So obviously, saints, spiritual writers have written lots about Holy Communion. I actually think, and not just because I'm partial to the author, but genuinely because of the worth of the quote, maybe the most profound and challenging quote about the Blessed Sacrament comes from a letter that J.R.R. Tolkien wrote to his son. He says, "Out of the darkness of my life, so much frustrated, I put before you the one great thing to love on earth, the Blessed Sacrament. There you will find romance, glory, honor, fidelity, and the true way of all your loves on earth, death." How challenging that is. It takes all of the nice, pious things that we say about the Blessed Sacrament and suddenly makes it what it's supposed to be, an experience of intimacy and vulnerability. Because now it isn't just, do I assent to the intellectual truth that what is before me on the altar or in the tabernacle is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus? But what does that mean for me? If God Himself incarnate is leaving nothing back, giving me everything, this is my body given for you, this is my blood poured out for you, what's the response? Because I believe that as a parish community, we would score far higher than average if you polled us on, is the Eucharist the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ? I think we'd hit it out of the park. That's great. But even the demons believe that. The measure of our faith only begins with the assent to the truth. The rest of the life of our faith is conforming ourselves to that truth. If Jesus' desire in giving us his body and blood is that we would be transformed into him, in fact, St. Thomas Aquinas, again, in the reading that the church gives to priests, deacons, religious to read in the Liturgy of the Hours today, says, Jesus takes on flesh and gives it to mankind that mankind might become gods. Maybe slightly more bluntly, St. John Vianney says that we become like two pieces of wax fused together. This is God's desire. And so how are we conforming ourselves to that desire? How are we meeting death? The experience, at least for me, of preparing to preach is the question of how do I as a pastor spiritually direct my parishes, thinking of them as a person with a personality and certain traits, strengths and weaknesses. And those things come to the surface in light of the experiences of life. And so on this feast where we have put before us not just Jesus himself so that we can look at and say, hey, isn't that great? But rather his whole self given in love, begging that we would respond. I want us to seize this moment. And I want to use the collective response, our parish's personality's response to journey in faith. And maybe you're tired of hearing that, but these moments of crisis are the very ones that the great spiritual masters talk about as being revelatory and, if we allow them to be, transformative. The Lord is asking more of us. In so many ways, as I've reflected on the 7 weeks since the announcement of Journey in Faith and how things are changing, how our parishes are suffering, I've been reminded of St. John of the Cross, one of the doctors of the church, one of the great masters of talking about the spiritual life. And I was reminded of the beginning of the Dark Night of the Soul. A lot of people know that work. They don't know the Ascent of Mount Carmel. The Ascent of Mount Carmel is the beginning, the first half, if you will, of the spiritual life. And the Dark Night of the Soul is the second part. But he spends a good chunk of the first part of the Dark Night of the Soul talking what he calls the faults of beginners. And so there, a beginner is not somebody who has just been initiated into the church. A beginner is someone who has made progress in the spiritual life, who has accepted that Jesus is the priority, that the practice of the faith is key, the rejection of sin is vital. But it is a beginning. And as I listened to people's hearts over these last 7 weeks, I've heard a lot. How could they do this to us? We're so different. Look at how many kids we have. All the baptisms, the initiations into the church, all of the stuff going on here. Don't they know how special we are? Brothers and sisters, St. John of the Cross would say, that's spiritual pride. But our liturgy, it's so reverent. What if we lose that? I love the way it looks, the way it feels. John would say that's spiritual gluttony. So angry. This is a mark that the church has been infiltrated. They're trying to destroy good, faithful Catholics. Spiritual anger. It reveals that, praise God, we have made progress. And praise God, in the face of a severe mercy, that Jesus is not done with us yet. In fact, John says that the first impulse, that beginning, is not strong enough to carry the soul very far in its flight heavenwards. The first ray, the first encounter with God that has brought us together, has indeed transfigured the heart, but has not transformed it. There remain many dangerous germs, the weaknesses and shortcomings of human nature. And so the very warmth of paradise, the dew descending abundantly upon a tender heart, might develop these germs so that, quote, the last state of that man is made worse than the first. They must, therefore, be destroyed by a long process of self-denial. The Blessed Sacrament reveals to us the way of all of our loves on this earth, death. And it is not the penances that we choose, the novenas that we multiply. The hard part of the purification of this stage is that it must be things of providence that happen to us. Because otherwise it would just be us reasserting control, trying to make ourselves holy. And these are the exact moments where God is saying, no, you can't make yourself holy. You can't save yourself. I am the one who does that. And so what does it look like? It looks like the cross. It looks like saying yes to the challenges, the sufferings, the injustices that come to us. It means resisting the initial impulse of insisting upon how special we are. the figuring out how we might lash out in anger to force a change, to pining and complaining about what we wanted or envisioned or delighted in. And no, this isn't pleasant, so please don't hear what I am not saying. I'm not saying we need to find this just feeling oh so good. Instead, this is where love is in fact tested, where it becomes more real than we ever thought it could be. We have had a certain vision of what loving the Lord looks like, and He has now shattered it. I will hold out an example from within our community. That Sunday, 7 weeks ago, and I had to make the announcements, not my favorite Sunday, one particular place of consolation was preparing for the Spanish Mass and was talking to those who were in the sacristy and, you know, said, I know this is going to be hard. The one thing that the Spanish-speaking community asked for was just to be able to continue worshiping here. And they're hearing that no as well. And they cried. They cried. And they said, but Father, it will be okay because we're immigrants. We're used to this. Brothers and sisters, we are migrants, immigrants in this world, not because of our ethnicity, but because of our discipleship of Jesus. The reason that God asks for the things that are good that we love the most in souls that desire Him is so that space can be made to receive everything that He wants to give. And maybe some of you are going, but Father, parishes have rights. I'm not talking about rights right now. I'm not a pastor to direct things simply according to rights. I'm an Air Force brat, so there's an analogy here. When you're flying, there's what's called the hard deck. It's the line, the altitude below which an airplane can't go, otherwise it's going to crash and the pilot's going to die. It's good to know what the hard deck is, but that's not what an airplane's built for. It's built to fly. We are not made to live by the bare minimum of what the law prescribes. We are made to be saints. We are made to conform our lives to the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus in an intense gift of ourselves in response to the gift that He has given. So obviously this goes beyond journey in faith. This is not an apologia for it, but instead a pastor out of love saying, hey, this is showing something about our personality, and we will choose our own spiritual future here. Because John will say those souls that reject the sort of invitation of God in these moments slip into lukewarmness, even fall away. And again, the last case is worse than the former. Jesus loves us a whole lot and has seen our good and our desire to love Him. And so in this, providentially, I said, okay, give me what is most precious to you. And that might be our vision of parish life. Or maybe that is something like your health. Maybe it's the peace of your family. Maybe it's your own progress in holiness according to your vision of things. Whatever it is, because of that infinite outpouring of love that we meet in the Eucharist, it will always call for the response of death, death of our self-will, death of insisting on our way, and instead lingering with Him on the cross. And we know it's not the last word, that love is that final good that we will find in heaven, but it is far more wondrous and strange and powerful than we limit it to be. So as we receive Him in the Eucharist, as we worship Him in procession, may we let our love and our reverence be more than just a veneer, something that we held to because it was convenient and we thought we were special, but because we see the one lifted before us in the Eucharist, the one represented to us on the cross, let us show him our love and our reverence because he is lovable, and not because of what that love gives.